As John begins his gospel account of Jesus' earthly life, he does not begin with a genealogy of the physical birth of Jesus. He begins with Jesus in eternity, with the fact that Jesus is divine. In the first five verses last week, we saw that Jesus is the Word. He is the life. He is the light. As John proceeds in his account of Jesus, he next brings in a witness. Now remember that John's purpose in writing this gospel is so that people will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 20, 30 and 31. That means he is going to be offering proof of the fact that Jesus is deity all the way through his writing. He has begun with both claims concerning Jesus, and many of these claims are going to require some evidence. Evidence is valid if it is logically sound, if it involves miracles, or if reliable eyewitnesses testify concerning what they have seen. These are types of evidence that are acceptable. There will be other witnesses who will be brought forth, even in this very first chapter of John. But the very first witness, besides the writer himself, is that of John the Baptizer. Now, John the Gospel writer is the only one who does not refer to John as John the Baptizer. He just calls him John. But we will try to distinguish when we're speaking so that you'll know which John we're referring to. So that there can be no doubt, John the Baptizer was sent by God. What he did not do on his own authority. He didn't make it up. He wasn't speaking from himself. His baptism was not done on his own authority. He was sent by God to be a witness of the Christ. In keeping with the point about who Jesus is, we read that John came to bear witness of the light. We ended up in verse 5 with Jesus being the light of men. Well, John came to bear witness of that light. John was not that light that came into the world, that lights every man who comes into the world. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, later on in the book, John the Baptizer is called a light. A light. Not the light, but a light. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 35. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that his witness is true, which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from men, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." Jesus there is referring to John the Baptizer. "He was burning among you, and you were willing to rejoice in his light." So John was a light, but he is not the light, the true light. That is Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives light to everyone who comes into the world and is the one who was previously introduced in John 1, 1 through 5. Now, John draws a sharp contrast between the one who is God and the man named John. You cannot fail to see that distinction when you read carefully from the first chapter of John. The Word was with God, the Word was God, but verse 6 starts with, there was a man sent from God. So, John is not divine, but Christ is. Now, both were doing the bidding of God, but John is a human being, while Christ is divine. And that much it ought to be clear. One other contrast is that John came to prepare the way for Jesus, which included bearing witness of him as to who he is. Let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John's witness of Jesus, coupled with his faithful life to God, serves as rock-solid evidence that Jesus is who John said he was. Even before John the Baptizer identified Jesus, he testified to Jesus' eternal nature. In the verse that we just read, John 6, 15, he was before me. John, what do you mean by that? We've read Matthew and Luke, and we know that you were born probably 6 months before Jesus was born, so you came into this world before he did. But John is saying, yeah, okay, but he still was before me. He existed before me. As was foretold in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, his ways, the one who is to be born in Bethlehem, were from everlasting. He is eternal. So he was before me, and John bears witness to that fact. Notice that in the very first statement that John the Gospel writer records concerning John the Baptizer is that he recognized who he was. That is who John was, and he recognized who Jesus was. John was never confused as to which one of them was the greatest, which one was the Messiah. He was never confused. He always acknowledged from the very beginning the superiority of Christ and the fact that he was only a witness to bear witness of Jesus. John constantly knows that Jesus is the one who is the most important, and that he is eternal compared to himself, who is only a man. All throughout his ministry, John the Baptizer, always maintains this accurate perspective. And we see that when he is first questioned. Let's go to John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now you can understand why people probably thought that. Here he was out preaching in the wilderness. He was preaching a very strong message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were flocking to them. He had raised interest that all were going out to the Jordan to be baptized of John. So it is only natural that some, even though he had not claimed it, might have thought this man might be the Messiah. So they asked him. But note again very clearly, the answer is, I am not the Christ. I'm sure a lot of people were disappointed at that. But they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Well, let's mention that for just a moment. We appreciate John's honesty in saying, I am not the Christ. I read an article a few years ago in which an elderly Jewish man, I think he was about 90 at the time, that many suspected he might be the Messiah. Of course, they reject Jesus. So many are still looking for a Messiah. And some thought that this man might be. And so they asked him, are you the Messiah? And he just smiled. That was his answer. You know, you figure it out whether I am or not. John was not ambiguous. He said, I am not the Christ. So nobody had to wonder if he was or was not. And as we just read, he also denied being Elijah. Now, you might say, why? Because Jesus said he was the Elijah to come, and he was. But there were many in this day who were teaching that Elijah would literally appear, and John was answering that question. They were asking, in effect, are you Elijah come back from the dead? And John was answering, no, I am not Elijah. Well, then they asked if he were that prophet. What is meant by that question? Well, that goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses gave a prophecy. And in verses 18 and 19 of Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, I will raise up for them a prophet, or God says rather, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, referring to Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So that's what they were asking. Are you that prophet? This one prophesied who would be like Moses. And once again, John denied it. Now, I don't know if he knew that was of Christ. He may have. But we have a confirmation of that in Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Peter is preaching that at a time after Pentecost. He says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all, and that's the quotation from what we read in the Old Testament. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many of us spoken, have foretold of these days. And, of course, his point was this applied to Jesus. So John answered all of their questions. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah, literally come back to life. I am not that prophet, which was foretold in Deuteronomy. Well, the next question then is, who are you then? All right, so going back to John chapter 1, where we left off, they said to them, well, who are you that we may give an answer to those, verse 22, who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Crying in the wilderness. Again, the roles are seen as sharply divided. John is the preparer, but Jesus is the Lord. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Jesus is the one who is coming. John is preparing the way. When a king came to visit a community, someone went ahead of the king to make sure that all the roads were smooth, so that the king would have an easy entrance into where he was going. This is John's function, to make sure that the way is smooth for the king who is to come. And notice that Isaiah said he is a voice crying in the wilderness. This suggests passion on the part of John. Well, then they want to know why he is baptizing. So those who were with him were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, well, why then do you baptize, verse 25, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So it's a logical question. If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? You know, this is the kind of behavior we might expect out of the Messiah, but why are you doing these things? So it's a good question. But John uses it as an opportunity to stress the importance of Jesus again. And so he says, he's among you, you don't know him, and I am not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. Now, according to the scholar F.F. Bruce, every service which a slave performed for his master, a disciple would perform for his teacher. So whatever a slave would do for his master, a disciple would do for his teacher, except untie his sandal strap. But here, John says, I'm not worthy to untie. I would, but I'm not worthy to. The commentator Albert Barnes says, John means that he is unworthy to perform even the lowest office of a servant for the Messiah. John was well known. He was highly favored, continuing the quote. Thousands came to hear him. Jesus was at that time unknown, but John says he is not worthy, or he was unworthy to perform even the humblest office for Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine someone with the popularity of John today, with the notoriety of John today, standing up and saying, there's someone coming after me and I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap? No, so many of those who have notoriety today intend to keep it. They rejoice in their popularity. They rejoice in their influence over others. They're not about to relinquish it and turn it over to someone else. But John was. The most popular, well-known person of his day. And he says, I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandal strap of the one who is coming. John pointed the way to Christ. He never tried to overshadow him or hold on to what he had. Let's look at John chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to you, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, well, I'm not going to take that lying down. No, that's not what John said. John said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. How many people do you know that are as humble as John? He had a lot he could have been proud of. He could have had a lot that he could have held on to. But he was totally willing to relinquish because he knew he was man and Jesus was God. As Robert R. Taylor said, John knew how to take second place gracefully. Not a lot of people can do that. But let's talk about John's testimony for a moment. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the baptism of Jesus. John, the gospel writer, does not. Instead, he records what happened after Jesus returned from the wilderness. Apparently, John knew that others knew that Jesus had been baptized. He wrote his gospel after all the others, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke had commented on it. So John, just the gospel writer, just assumes that people know Jesus was baptized, and he picks it up and tells them something they didn't know, what happened after Jesus came back from the 40 days in the wilderness. So let's go to John 1:29. And we read, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now by this time, John knew who Jesus was because he had already baptized him, even though John, the gospel writer, doesn't record that. So when he sees him coming toward him, he says, behold, he gives his testimony. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, he who comes after me, or after me, comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now when he says, behold, the Lamb of God, he's referring to the lamb that was a sacrificial lamb. And you can probably tell that because he takes away the sins of the world. So behold the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The word, the verb takes or takes away is in present tense, meaning that he is continuously taking away the sins of the world. Which, by the way, corresponds with what John would later write in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's every time we make that confession, we are cleansed. And verse 7, prior to that, also says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. So we are constantly cleansed as we are humble and confess our sins before God. The blood of Christ continues to take away sins. So He takes away, present tense, the sins of the world. Brother Guyon Woods said that it is ironic that John saw the atonement before it occurred. John is speaking of it right now. It hasn't even happened yet. But John knows that it's going to happen. Behold, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Brother Woods commented that John knows about the atonement before it occurs. Some liberal scholars don't even see it after it already happened. That is ironic. But now John could identify Jesus based on what happened at his baptism, which John didn't record, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. So let's continue with verse 31. I did not know him when Jesus came to John. I did not know him to be baptized of him. He knew him as a righteous person and therefore said, I have need to be baptized by you. But he did not know him as the Messiah at that point. And so he says, I did not know him, verse 31, but that he that should be revealed, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Isn't that what Matthew records? The Spirit descended as a dove. John says, I'm bearing witness to that. He was there. He can bear witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John was an eyewitness. He knew that he had been sent to prepare the way before the king, before the Messiah. And God told him in advance how he would recognize him. The one that you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him is the Messiah. And that's exactly what happened at Jesus' baptism. John is a reliable witness concerning who Jesus is. John bears effective witness because God gave him the sign by which to recognize Jesus. And John saw it and so declared it. So as the gospel writer John begins this book, he shows how that Jesus is the Word, that He was with God, that He is God. He is also the life and the light, and John bore witness of Him. And so there is evidence that John, the gospel writer, throws out from the very outset of his book. So we have seen John, the writer, bearing witness to the eternality of Jesus, and we also have John, the baptizer, bearing witness as to what he has seen. But John is only getting started. There's much more proof that he's going to offer throughout the course of his gospel. This morning, you may be impressed by these facts, but these facts are only going to do you any good if you respond to them. If you have not believed because of the evidence on who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, If you have not accepted the reliable testimony of those who knew and could bear witness of the fact, then these words are not going to profit you. You have to understand what is being taught and respond to it in a positive way. And the way you respond to it is by repenting of your sins, by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as so many have borne witness to, and by being baptized just as Jesus was in water. Only in your case, it will be for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus had no sins to forgive, but you do. And baptism involves the blood of Christ by which your sins are forgiven and washed away. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come and do so this morning. If you already have, but have not been living faithfully to all that has been written in the New Testament, we invite you to come too while we stand and while we sing.